And so let me ask you to turn with me this morning, as Stephen has said, to the book of Psalms. Please find Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And would you follow along as I read this great psalm? This is God's word. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for this book that you have given to us. Thank you that you have spoken and you continue to speak to us through this word. And so, God, we would pray this morning, do what only you can do. Take your word and speak to each one of our hearts. You know us. You know our frame. You remember that we are dust. You know all the hairs on our head. You know the words before we speak them. You know everything, the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And so, God, we pray, use your word now to speak to us as only you can. Lord, if it is necessary, use your word like a sword. If it's necessary, God, use your word like a hammer, like fire. But God, we recognize your word is also like a seed, and it's like gentle rain. Father, accomplish all of your good purposes by whatever means you desire this morning. We pray that each one of us would hear your word spoken to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90 is a psalm of ancient wisdom. This is the oldest of the Psalms. Most of the Psalms, as you know, were written by David. This Psalm was written by Moses years, centuries before David was even born. This is a Psalm of ancient wisdom. And as we look at this Psalm this morning, I want to make just two very simple points. The first point is what occupies verses 1 through 11. And the second point is what we find from verse 12 to the end of the psalm. In fact, let me just tell you the points that we will see from God's word this morning right up front. The first point, life is short. Life is very short. That's the first thing that God wants all of us, no matter what our age, He wants us to hear from His Word. And the second point, live wisely. Live this brief life wisely. Teach us, Moses says in verse 12, all of us, no matter what age we are, teach us to get a heart of wisdom. That's the second point. But let's look at that first point first. Point number one from Psalm 90, life is very short. Moses begins his psalm by talking to God about what God is like. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And as soon as we hear that, there is something about that dwelling place idea that we are immediately drawn to. Lord, you've been our dwelling place. That sounds very attractive. It's comforting. It sounds secure, especially if the circumstances of our lives have been somewhat challenging. To know that God is our refuge, our dwelling place, is very comforting to us. And the Bible wants us to know that, deeply know that, to experience God as our dwelling place. But for Moses, speaking here, that truth is a given. He's operating with that as a given. What he's emphasizing here is that in all generations part. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. For my generation, for my father's generation, for my father's father's generation, as far out as it goes, and it will be that way all the way into the future for generations to come. You see, Moses is not marveling here in the fact that God is our dwelling place. He knows that, and he loves that, as he should, as we should. But that's not what he's marveling at. He's marveling at God's unchangeableness, at God's eternal unchangeableness. And that becomes even more clear in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had made the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, it's really important that we see that emphasis. What exactly about God is Moses emphasizing? But it's also very important that we understand the purpose. Why is he emphasizing that? Because even though Moses is emphasizing the eternality, the unchangeableness of God, his purpose is actually to confront us with our mortality. That's his reason for emphasizing the eternality of God. It's to show the stark contrast between God and us. Just listen to the flow of these verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then verse 3, you return man to dust. Do you see the contrast? And then in verses 4 through 6, he proceeds to unpack that point, which is really his main point. Our life is very short. Look at what he says in verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. The point there is that even if we were to live 1,000 years, even if we were to be as old as Methuselah, still that is just like a day in God's sight. In fact, it's not even that long. It's like a brief 4-hour watch in the night. Even if we lived 1,000 years. And the fact is, we don't live anywhere near that long. Look at what verse 10 says. The years of our life are 70, or maybe by reason of strength, 80. Now, obviously, some people live longer, but not much. We get the point. We are not everlasting. We are mortal. Our lives are really brief, and then we return to the dust. And Moses goes on in verses 5 and 6, you sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and it withers. What's the point of all of those images? Life is really short. The Bible says that over and over again so that we cannot miss it. In fact, let me just give you a little test this morning. You know those questions that they sometimes ask you where they give you a list of things that appear to be completely unrelated. And your job is to look at the list and determine what do these things have in common. Let me give you a little question like that this morning. What do these things have in common? A mist, the width of your hand, a weaver's shuttle, a runner, a boat going down a river, an eagle swooping on its prey, a dream, a plant that flourishes in the morning and withers in the evening. What do all of those have in common? Well, I'm pretty sure you either know, or if you don't know, you can make a good guess, right? All of those are images that the Bible uses to speak about the brevity of human life. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James 4:14. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. Psalm 39:5. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Job 7:6. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. Job 9:25 and 26. They are like a dream. They are like a plant. Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6. The point is clear, right? Life goes by very quickly. It's not very long, and not many of us would argue. I mean, you feel this, don't you? And you feel it more as life passes, right? Right now, I am 58 years old. In 2 years, I'll be 60, which sounds fine to me. But what can throw me just a little bit is that in 12 short years, I'll be 70. That's the number that is named here in Psalm 90. When I was in my teens, it was unthinkable that I would ever be 70 years old. I couldn't imagine. I mean, I knew it as a fact, but it didn't register in any meaningful way. I just couldn't imagine that. Actually, it wasn't so much that I couldn't imagine it. I wasn't even trying to imagine it. I wasn't even thinking about imagine it. It was far from my concern. Now I'm 58, and I'm thinking about it. Or to put it a little bit differently, all things being equal, I've lived 2/3 of my life. All things being equal, I've got just 1/3 left. Now, I'm not panicking about that. I just think, wow, where did the time go? So let's bring this home to you. If you're in your 50s or 60s or 70s, you're probably already tracking with me. Although it's possible to be in your 50s or 60s or 70s and not have come to terms with this truth yet. But let's just say you're in your 40s or your 50s, or let's say you're in your 30s or 20s. Let's just say you're 30 years old. All things being equal, you have lived approximately 1/3 of your life, and you should know the 2/3 goes by much more quickly. So it's not too soon to come to terms with this reality that God's Word is setting before us. In fact, it's good to come to terms with this truth early in our lives. One of my children reminded me just recently of a time when we were sitting as a family around the kitchen table. Beverly and I have 3 children, and this happened back when they were little, when they were maybe 8 and 7 and 6, and we're sitting around the table, and I looked at them, and I said to them, you know, someday you're going to die. And you might think that's terrible parenting, but I wanted them to know. And my daughter, who's now 24, just recently reminded me of that. She said, Daddy, do you remember when you told us that? She said, I heard you. And it was the first time in her little 8-year-old consciousness that she began to realize that my life is going to come to an end. She had begun to understand this biblical truth that life is short. Now, you might be sitting there this morning thinking, why is this man laboring this point so much? I come to church to get encouraged. I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry at all. It's very important for us to get this truth. You know, I learned in my church history classes back when I was in seminary, I learned that certain medieval theologians would actually take a human skull and they would put it on a shelf above where they would do their study as a regular reminder to them of the brevity of their lives, of their own mortality. In fact, in our culture, I'm sure this is true in Ireland as well, until just recently, it was the custom to have right next to the church a cemetery, a graveyard. Not so much as a matter of convenience, but as a regular reminder every week of where we're all headed. Life is short. Listen, God's word is very clear. Life is short and we will die. And actually, that raises a very interesting question. Why? Because somehow the brevity of life feels not right. We resist it. Dylan Thomas wrote the famous lines as he watched his father dying. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Why is death so hard? Why is there death? And why so soon? Why is life so short? Well, verses 7 through 11 tell us, they answer that question. Friends, listen, these are not easy verses. They are not easy to understand, and once we understand them, they're not easy to accept. Listen to what Moses says, verse 7. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. And Moses says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Listen, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 11 give us an explanation for the shortness of life. Now, let's be very careful here. These verses are easy to misunderstand. When verse 7 says, we are brought to an end by your anger, that is not talking about God's kind of active anger directed towards you in some sort of uncontrolled outburst. Now, that is talking about a decision, a settled judgment God made in his righteousness, the result of which is our mortality, the brevity of our lives. There was a clue to this back in verse 3. Look there for a moment. Moses says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Does that remind you of anything? I mean, turn back. In your minds, at least, just for a moment, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, when in response to Adam's sin, God spoke the words of the curse. And what did he say? From dust you came, to dust you will return. I mean, Moses is very clearly alluding to Genesis chapter 3 here in Psalm 90. In fact, do you see that phrase in verse 3? Return, O children of man. Do you know what the Hebrew word is there? It's the word Adam. Adam. Moses is very clearly here referring to Genesis chapter 3, with which, by the way, he would be very familiar. Moses wrote that. So Moses here is speaking of the curse, that righteous judgment that God made on Adam for his sin, and we see that echoed in verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. That is the language of God's righteous judgment, again, in response to man's sin. That's why there is that reference to sin in verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Do you see how that explains verse 7? For we are brought to an end by your anger. Do you see how that explains verse 9? All our days pass away, our life is so short because of your wrath. Our mortality and the shortness of our life is a result of God's judgment in consequence of our sin. And that explains the question of verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger or your wrath according to the fear of you? In other words, Moses is saying, who even thinks about this? Who thinks about the connection between the brevity of our lives and the judgment of God? You know, I have never, ever had an unbeliever come to me and say to me, you know, today I am experiencing the wrath of God as my life hastens quickly to its end. I've never had an unbeliever say that. And yet that is exactly what is happening. As the Apostle Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. And one of the major ways that the wrath of God is being revealed is in the brevity of our lives, the shortness of our lives. Our mortality, the shortness of our life, is the result of God's just judgment on the human race, and it puts us in this place of dismay. We are dismayed by this, verse 7. Even if people aren't making the connection, we are still, as human beings, dismayed by our mortality and the shortness of our lives. We think and we feel regarding the shortness of our lives, oh, how I wish it wasn't that way. So, point number one, life is short. It is unnaturally short. That's not the way it was originally meant to be, and we feel that. And it's very important that we come to terms with that truth. We need to ask each one of us, have I come to terms with this truth from God's Word? Life here on earth is brief, and that is the result of God's judgment. That is the first and, we have to say, devastating truth of Psalm 90. However, all is not lost. Look with me at verse 12. Moses says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So here is the second point from Psalm 90. Live this short life wisely. Live your short life wisely. Please notice the first part of verse 12 is simply re-emphasizing the point that Moses has already made. He says, teach us to number our days. Teach us that our days are actually numbered. Help us to realize that. That's the main truth that he's been teaching in verses 1 through 11. And here at the start of verse 12, he's simply asking God to help us get that truth. But even in that restatement, Moses is beginning, I believe, to suggest what the rest of verse 12 says explicitly. So teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Point number two, we want to live our short lives wisely. Life is short. Everything is at stake in this life. Your life goes by, I mean, just like this. And that makes you ask, why am I here? What is my life for? How should I live all the way to the end of my life? And that calls for wisdom. The place God wants us to go is to wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we might get a heart of wisdom. So please notice, Moses doesn't say life is short, so party hard. He doesn't say life is short, so give in to despair. He doesn't say life is short, so get all of the adventures and all of the accumulation that you can. You know, there's a company in America that was started maybe 20 years ago. It's this paddleboarding craze. Do you know this? You stand up on a surfboard-like thing and you paddle, you're standing up. And the company that kind of started that paddleboarding craze was called YOLO, Y-O-L-O. And those words or those letters stand for you only live once. That kind of thing really irritates me. That gets under my skin as a pastor and as a father. I mean, here's this company saying you only live once, so make sure to go paddleboarding. You only live once, so go climb a mountain or accumulate all of the things you can in this lifetime. I've actually suggested to my children that we should start up our own company and call it YALT, Y-A-L-T. You actually live twice. one short life with everything at stake, so don't be foolish, and then a life that lasts forever, eternity. One tiny little dot, which is your life, and then a line that lasts forever. Psalm 90 says, Moses says, God says through Moses, I mean, this is ancient wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we might get a heart of wisdom, so that we might live this one short life wisely and be fully prepared for eternity. That's what Moses means when he says, get a heart of wisdom. And the big question, of course, is how? How does that happen? What is living wisely? And the answer is right there in verse 14 and the rest of this psalm. Listen, Psalm 90, verse 12 is not by any means talking about merely human wisdom. No, it's God's wisdom he's speaking of. This is being in right relationship with God. This is God being our dwelling place. God's wisdom is true wisdom, and it is found for us in only one place. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Listen, let's just back up a bit. Right at verse 13, something turns, something dramatically turns in this psalm. While Moses is very aware of the situation that we live in, he also knows that's not the end of the story. So there is something in him, something very strong in him that cries out to God. Verse 13, return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. What's the translation of that verse? Do something, God. Don't leave us in that situation. Have pity on us. In fact, he just continues on in that vein. The rest of the psalm is a prayer with Moses pleading with God. You could take those words, O Lord, from verse 13, and just distribute them all the way down to the rest of the verses in this psalm. Verse 14, O Lord, satisfy us. Verse 15, O Lord, make us glad. Verse 17, O Lord, let your favor be upon us. O Lord, do something to save us. And that is not just some desperate prayer in the dark. Moses knows what he's asking for. He knows what he wants and needs the Lord to do. And it is best summarized there in verse 14. In fact, I think Psalm 90, verse 14, is one of the great summarizing verses of the whole Bible. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. That's what is needed. Now, the key thing there is that little two-word phrase, steadfast love. It's actually just one word in Hebrew. It's a beautiful word. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And when I say beautiful, I don't mean it's beautiful sounding, although I'm sure it came to sound beautiful to the people of God. I mean it's beautiful in its meaning. Sometimes that word is translated into English by the word mercy. Sometimes it's translated by the words loving kindness. I actually think this is the best translation. Steadfast love. It speaks of God's eternal, unchangeable, unbreakable commitment to love his people. Grounded in his being, grounded in his very character, grounded in his heart. It speaks of his eternal, absolutely reliable love for his people. Sometimes it's actually spoken of as his covenant love. But the key idea is the love that flows out of his heart of love for his people. You see, despite the reality of his judgment, there still is this commitment to love. And you see how critical that is to the thought of verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, do you see this? So that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You can feel the weight of that, especially after what verses 1 through 11 have said about our days. All the days that we have are numbered. They are full of toil and trouble. And yet Moses says there is something about the steadfast love of God that is going to enable us to rejoice and be glad all our days. It's not just critical to the thought of verse 14. It's critical to our existence. We've been wrecked. just devastated by our sin and by God's judgment. Our lives are short, and we sense that's not the way it's supposed to be. Our lives are filled with toil and trouble, and we sense that's not the way it is supposed to be. We live all of our days under the judgment of God, with the reality of death right there, whether we're thinking about it or not. And so we cry out in desperation, "Oh Lord, have pity on us. Rescue us. Bring us out of the hopelessness of all of that. Show some favor to us. Instead of dismaying us, satisfy us." And we know what will do that. At least Moses knows. It's your love for us, O Lord. The demonstration of your deep-hearted commitment to love your people, your steadfast love, that is the only thing that will cause a people who have been so devastated by sin and so devastated by God's judgment to be rescued and therefore to be able to rejoice, in fact, to be glad all of our days. All of the days of our short lives and prepared for eternity. The demonstration of God's heart of love, his purpose to love us, his promise to love his people. Some time ago, a good friend of mine shared with me a story from his own life. Admittedly, it wasn't the most dire of circumstances, but he felt it. He felt it deeply, and I think all of us can relate, and it serves wonderfully to illustrate the point that I want to make. He had just finished his high school years. He was about to go off to university. He grew up in kind of a small country rural area, and he was going to go to the big city, to the university in the big city. He'd never been to that big city before. And so as his father drove him on his way up to that big city, at first when he got in the car, he was very excited, very kind of nervous, very talkative. But the closer they got to the city, the quieter my friend got. And finally, at one point, his father, who was driving, looked over at him and said, "You're scared, aren't you?" And he said, "I am." The father, at that point, pulled the car off to the side of the road, turned off the car, and he looked at his son and he said these words. He said, "Now you look at me. You are my son, and nothing is going to change that. I don't know if you will do well at that school. I don't know if you will do poorly, but my home is always your home. I am your father. And nothing you do, nothing you fail to do is going to change that. I love you and you are mine." Now my friend says, did that take all the problems and struggles away? No, but it was comfort and it was security and ultimately it was strength. God says to his people, "I love you and you are mine. I have loved you with an everlasting love and I have called you with loving kindness. What you do did not get you into this relationship with me and what you do cannot get you out of this relationship with me. You are mine." This is God's commitment to his people. This is God's steadfast love for us. And I want to just come right out now and say it. The steadfast love of God for his people is demonstrated particularly in Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament anticipates him. All of the New Testament celebrates him. I cannot read Psalm 90, verse 14, without thinking of Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the unrighteous. God's steadfast love for his people is there in Christ's coming. God's steadfast love for his people is there in Christ's living, a perfectly righteous life for us in our place. You know, we make such a point of Christ dying in our place, as we should, but his life was for us as well. He lived in our place, fulfilling all righteousness for us. And then, yes, he died in our place, swallowing up this judgment for us the judgment of death so that those who run to him and trust in him, their lives are no longer defined by being under the judgment of God. What a difference. What good news. God's judgment on us poured out on Christ in our place. God's mercy shown. God's steadfast love demonstrated. And because of that, instead of being under the sentence of death, we have life. Listen, if God doesn't show his love for us, we're still in verse 7. We are brought to an end by your anger. If God doesn't show his love for us in Christ, we're still in verse 9. All our days pass away under your wrath. If God doesn't show his love for us, we're stuck in verse 10 with our little 70 or 80 years of life of toil and trouble, and then the terrifying prospect of eternity apart from God. But now, because God so loved the world, he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's steadfast love that God intends us to be satisfied with. And instead of not giving any thought to these things, like verse 11, now, instead, we say, as the recipients of God's steadfast love, look at verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants. Let your glorious power be shown to their children. This is speaking of God's salvation. Friends, Jesus is what we need. And living with wisdom in this life, in this short life, is facing our desperate situation, facing our need, and then looking to God's steadfast love for us in Christ. That's why we are able to be completely satisfied and rejoice and be glad all of our days. For I'm sure that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ, in Jesus, the steadfast love of God, the eternal kindness of God for his people has come to us. And that is the ground that we stand on to say with Moses, both as an individual believer and as a gathering of believers, as a local church here in the heart of the city of Belfast. It's the ground we stand on to say with Moses, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, O Lord. Establish the work of our hands. Friends, even in this life, with all of its uncertainties, all of its ambiguities, all of its frustrations, even in this life, with all of its struggles, there can be real rejoicing and real gladness in every one of our days because of the steadfast love of God poured out on our lives in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior. To him be the glory. Amen. Amen.